Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I read to you an extended text from Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 39 and continuing through verse 53. And he came out and went, as was his wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priest and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come unto him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? While I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Friend, I want to bring a lesson. In the garden, evil's hour. In long airplane flights and sea voyages, there comes that point that is called the point of no return. That point, when it is reached, allows for no turning back. For Jesus, the events in Gethsemane was a point of no return. Matthew and Mark both record, when they had sung a hymn, they went out on the Mount of Olives. On this mount was the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the several gardens on the slope outside the city of Jerusalem. This was a very significant moment in the life of Christ on this earth. The Lord had visited this garden many times. But generally speaking, what do we observe in the garden? We see the loneliness of Jesus. He had taken Peter, James, and John with him further into the garden than the rest of the apostles to share with him his vigil. But they were exhausted, and they fell asleep, and he was left alone. We also see the mental agony that Jesus suffered. There was the physical side of all of this that happened to Jesus, but there was also this mental and emotional side. Christ was only 33.5 years old, and there was yet much to do. His supporters were few in number, and they misunderstood much of what he had taught them. Some had proved themselves rather unreliable, and from a mere human viewpoint, his mission appeared to have been a failure. Rather than receiving him as the Son of God, as he wanted people to do, for the most part, he was being rejected. But we also see in the garden a spiritual agony of Jesus. He knew what awaited him, and he knew that dying on the cross was God's will. And yet, even though this human side dreaded what the hours would bring, being forsaken and humiliated and abused and blasphemed, he would suffer the agony of knowing that mankind was defying the Father's desire that they receive him as his Son. And in all of this, we see Jesus accepting the will of the Father that he die for the sins of all men. It was important the way he accepted it. Mark 14, verse 36 tells us, And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, much is conveyed by the use of the word Abba. It was a term used by a young child to his father. We really have no equivalent in our translation. It is not an absolute synonym for the word father because it carries the idea of trust and confidence and dependence, a very close and warm association. Jesus speaks to God in such terms. The essence and importance of Gethsemane is the feature that Christ said, "Thy will be done." Now, how did he mean that? Was it with abject surrender, as might characterize a beaten man who resisted all that he could but no longer? Was it as one who was weary and was just giving up the fight, realizing it was useless to continue the battle? Or was it said with resentment and bitterness and uselessness, as if he was saying with resignation, "All right, have it your way"? No, we don't think that's it at all. Jesus was neither beaten nor bitter. He was not weary of doing the Father's will, nor was he using sarcasm. Furthermore, it is important that we recognize that what Jesus said was not in the sense of rebellion or feelings of betrayal. He submitted to the will of God and so expressed his willingness in terms of love and trust and confidence, considering the things taking place as a part of God's plan to accomplish for man what man otherwise could never enjoy. This was a giant step in the coming of God's scheme of redemption for man. Christ was willing to be a part, in fact to do his part, and for this cause he had come. And soon the quietness of the garden was broken by the trampling feet of the mob, the clanking of armor, the shouting of men. They had come to arrest Jesus as if he were a violent criminal. Even the manner of seizure of Christ was designed to humiliate him. Now the drama of the moment begins to unfold. First, there was the traitor's kiss, an act usually of affection and friendly greeting, but on this occasion a sinister betrayal. Then there was Peter's desperate defensive action, using his sword to cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, which Jesus restored. Then Jesus was arrested, and he began the walk back into the city of Jerusalem to the series of trials that proved to be the mockery of justice. In the actions of Jesus in the garden, certain things are quite clear, and we want to be impressed by them. Jesus went to his death voluntarily. He could have called 12 legions of angels to provide for his immediate protection, Matthew 25, verse 53, but he did not. And when he asked for whom the mob sought, and being told that they sought Jesus, he had to urge them to do their dirty work and go ahead and take him, John 18. Jesus willingly allowed his enemies to take him. He willingly laid down his life, Matthew 20:28. He gave himself, not as a victim, as much as a willing servant to deity. His sacrifice was motivated by love for humanity. And in all of this, Jesus saw the fulfillment of prophecy. And even this reflected his respect for the Word of God. In Matthew 26, verse 54, "But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled?" Christ desired that the promise of God be accomplished at whatever cost to himself. It was not that the events were out of control. Regardless of how it appeared on the surface, friend, God was very much in control. His plan was being unfolded precisely as he had predetermined. The time of the Garden of Eden was a time of great paradox, that is, things seeming to be going in opposite directions. "This is your hour and the power of darkness," Jesus said. These events were leading to the cross, and while it was a time when evil seemed to be prevailing, it was also a time when an essential part of God's plan for saving man from evil was being accomplished. And at the same time, we see displayed the sinfulness of men and the love of God. As Peter preached in Acts 2 and verse 23, "He being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." All of it was according to God's foreknowledge. But the actions were evil and were a part of all the evil of these people. By lawless hands, they took him there in the garden. Does it now seem clear that Jesus would not defend himself? And seeing this, the disciples forsook him and fled. But so be it. This was something he had to do alone, and he alone could do it. He had reached the point of no return. He was committed to go through with it. This was a major portion of his mission, the end of the road, so to speak. And he had to go the rest of the way. Nobody else was qualified to be the propitiation for the sins of humanity. And one other thought remains. Even when we see the tragedy of the garden presented in its blackest and most bitter context, one abiding impression remains. Jesus was actually taking a step toward his ultimate victory. He was never out of control of the situation. What seemed to be launching his defeat was but another move toward total defeat of all evil. It had been rightly summarized that what Jesus did and what he endured was not a retreat in defeat, but it was victory, and not only for himself, but for us all. The story of the arrest of Jesus, as if he were a criminal, was not one being unwillingly hailed into judgment and death. It is rather the story that tells of a willing sacrifice of one who, of his own free will, laid down his life that men might have forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven. This is that which is the true meaning of that sinister hour in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Paul later said, "We preach Christ and him crucified," 1 Corinthians 1:23. In Galatians 6 and verse 14, "God forbid that we should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what this lesson attempts to do. It is the message concerning Christ, and the world must hear it. It is the prelude to the cross, the place where his saving blood was shed, the blood that is reached when we obey the gospel, being baptized into his death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And it's there where his blood was shed, in his death. And it is in baptism that our soul is washed clean by the blood of the Lord. Yes, indeed, that hour in the Garden of Gethsemane was a sinister hour. It was evil's hour. It was an hour that seemed to be the victory of the enemies of Jesus Christ, but not so. It was a gigantic step toward the provision of the way of my salvation and yours. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.